Good morning. Good morning. Some that are visiting with us, we're certainly thankful that you've come out to be with us. I ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Hosea, is where we'll begin in just a minute. For the last few months now, I guess, we've been talking about the relationship that we have with God. And this morning, tonight, and next week, we're going to talk about how that affects our relationships. Why does God compare various relationships that we have on earth to our relationship with Him and how that all fits in? I can't help but, I appreciate the songs that Alan led, but I just love to think about when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. That's what this is about. It is always an amazing thing to consider what it is going to be like on that day. Shout the victory. The opportunity to be with Him for eternity. Why would God use this relationship, the bride and the groom, to describe the relationship that He has with us? If you're not married, don't tune me out yet. The primary point of this sermon is not about husbands and wives here. The point of this sermon is going to be about the bride and the groom spiritually. What does that look like? How or why does He use that relationship? And how often, quite frankly, do we even think of it that way? You think about His love for us. It is absolutely amazing, His love for us. The number one way that we see His love for us in the Scriptures is obviously the fact that He sent His Son to die for us. But the book of Hosea, to me, is second only to that in His description of His love for us. Because He loves His people so much, even when His people don't love Him. He says, Hosea, and this is how we view this book. Hosea, I want you to go out and marry a harlot. Right? We view it as, poor Hosea, right? I want you to marry this harlot, and I want you to have children, and I want you to name their children Hebrew words that are translated, she has not obtained compassion, and these are not my people, right? Beautiful names. Come here, not my people, right? That's what He's doing. Oh, poor Hosea. The point is, poor God. Not poor, necessarily. But it's our perspective of God. He's saying, you are out committing adultery against me. And you're my people. And I'm standing right here. In chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, this is talking about the restoration of Israel. He says, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi. And you're like, what? You know what that means? My husband. He says, you will call me my husband. He goes on and says, and you will no longer call me Bali. What does that mean? My master or my Baal. Isn't that interesting? He says, there's going to come a time where you love me so much that you're actually going to call me my husband. You're going to understand the bride and the groom relationship. You're going to love me as much as I love you. He continues on. When you think about Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon is one of those books that is quite interesting, right? It's one of those you're like, ooh, preacher's talking about Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, to me, from a shallow view, is of a husband and wife. Song of Solomon, to me, is about God's view of His people. You have the bride, you have the bridegroom, and then you have the marriage feast. That's the way that the book is broken down. If you dive into that and what he is talking about, it is an amazing thing to consider the love that you see between these two people, in essence, from a spiritual perspective, between God and His people. But Song of Solomon ends, and obviously I'm not going to read the whole thing, you feel free to. But in Song of Solomon 8, verse 7, just not now, by the way. In Song of Solomon 8, verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Many waters cannot quench love. You can go through so much difficulty and it cannot quench love. Can't stop it. And people try to sell it, you're going to be despised. We understand that physically. Right? Oh, he just put a lot of things before his wife. That's why their marriage failed. You have a lot of things that play into that. She did the same thing. That's why the marriage failed. Nothing separates us from the love of God. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we're told that nothing can separate us from the love of God. You can leave. I can leave. But nothing will separate us from the love of God. We can choose not to love Him back. But nothing will separate us from Him. He loved us so much that He was willing to send His Son to die for us, to give us the opportunity to be with Him. You talk about the tremendous sacrifice. For the joy set before Him, He fixed His eyes. He was pleased to crush Him, Isaiah 53 says. For you and for me. John 3:16, the verse everyone knows. He loved us so much that He sent His Son. Think about that. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we'll talk about in a few minutes. The whole purpose of that chapter, 22 on, is God's love for us. Revelation 21, 1 through 9, not to ruin it for those of you in the Revelation class. But he talks about the bride that is the bride of the Lamb. God's people. We're the bride of the Lamb. His love for us. Here's the issue. What is our love for God? When you do a wedding, and some of you, I can marry you right now, if you'd like. How do we do a wedding? I'm so fearful when I do weddings because I know what it's like to stand up in the front. I remember only Jamie walking down the aisle and my brother slamming the door in my wedding. That's all I remember. That's it. And then you have to look at pictures, see the rest of it. I thank you some for coming. But you think about that from a bigger perspective. What I am saying in that moment is that, oh, sickness and in health, richer or poor, how poor are we talking? How sick is this person going to get? Right? That is not thought of when you're in the moment. Right then, it's just like, let's speed this up and get to the cake. That's what I'm thinking too when I'm doing the weddings. But that's what it's going through. That's what we're thinking at the time. Think about what we're saying though. That's why I meet with the people beforehand a few times. You got to focus on the marriage. Think about what you're saying. I take whoever to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward till death do us part. Beautiful. Do you take this woman to be your wife? I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I do. You think about the marriage that is happening. Until death do us part, there is no death spiritually. You're not going to be parted. We have to understand what is being said. And the vows that are being made, just from a physical standpoint, to the other person. And what we're really saying. Have you counted the cost? What does it mean to be a child of God? We understand that He is going to be the priority. In Mark the 12th chapter and verse 30. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. With everything, your whole being. We are to love Him. To be a sacrifice. A sacrifice. We're to desire to sacrifice. I've talked about this over the last few weeks. Sacrificing for those that you love is not that big of a deal. It is a choice that I make. It's a choice that you make. Sacrificing for someone I don't know, I'm going to have to think about that for a little while. Sacrificing for my enemy, please. That's what it is. I sacrifice for those that I love. I have to live for him? I have to serve him? That doesn't sound right, does it? But I'm afraid that's what we focus on a lot. And we miss it. It is an amazing thing in a marriage that is godly. The desire to want to serve and help and please and care for and do all you can and to sacrifice for the other. It's amazing. It is horrible if those things are not done. When I first started preaching, I would have people say, you just wait. You just wait. You've only been married a couple years. Just wait. Listen, it's just gotten better. So you just wait. It's the choice that we make. It's the choice that every day you wake up, that whether we're talking about your spouse, whether you're talking about God, whether you're talking about your children, I choose to love them and I choose to sacrifice for them. It is your choice. You don't fall out of something. That's the worldview of love. You choose to stop. That's the difference. When you read Revelation and you read all the persecution and all the difficulty that they were going through as children of God, horrible things, and he says, don't stop loving me. You keep going. What would we do? Well, our marriage is not going so well. We're going through difficulties. I choose to stop. It's the difficult. I appreciate that that's hard. But that's life. That's the choice. It is a desire. In Matthew 22nd chapter, there was a guy that was at this, in a parable, there was a guy that was at the wedding feast. And the thing that we have to understand about these wedding feasts at this time is that the king, in this case, would have given the clothing to the people that were coming. Gave them the clothes. So there was a guy that was there. It wasn't that he was there wearing a t-shirt and blue jeans because he wanted to, and that's all he had. That was the best he had. He chose not to wear the clothes that were given to him. That's what this is saying. That's why they get mad. He chose not to. The reaction of the king is the reaction of God at our wedding, spiritually. In Galatians, the third chapter, we are told that we are to be clothed in Christ. He's given us the clothes. The question is, are we willing to put them on? Are you clothed with him? There's a lot of things that I know when it comes to weddings. The first thing I always say to the groom, just show up, man. Just come. Don't talk. Just show up. Let her do the planning. Just say yes. Second thing I say to the bride, just in case I do your weddings, I don't listen to your mom. Right? It's just you. It's your wedding. It's between you. It's yours. Right? I've never one time done a wedding where the bride forgot what she was going to wear. I forgot to get a dress. That has never happened. There are people that have the dress before the groom, right? They know what they're going to wear before they knew who they're going to wear or who they're going to marry. That's the reality. It doesn't happen. But when it comes to us spiritually, are we clothed with Christ? Do we, in essence, have our wedding clothes on? Are we clothed with him? Are we one? Just like the scriptures talk about in a marriage, that you become one flesh. That's not just physically. We're to become one with Christ. We're united. We're joined together. Let no man put it asunder. Let no one separate it. Nothing can separate you from God unless you choose to be separated. The relationship that you have with the Almighty God is what this is about. The amazing thing to me is this. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, is the great comparison. We focus a lot on the husband and the wife part. People focus on words. They focus on you have to be in subjection, right? I'll never understand. I do understand it, actually. Satan is really good at what he does. But it is an amazing thing to me what occurs here. What he is talking about is Christ's love for the church. And he uses the husband and wife relationship to make the point. That's what he's doing. We focus on the husband and wife part and then try to make a little application to the Christ and the church part. A little backwards. What he's telling us is that wives, you should choose, not forced to, it's your choice, whether or not you're going to be in subjection to your husband. That's your choice. Husbands, it's your choice to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You are the head of the house. It's your choice. And if it's done that way, can't force the other one to do it. If it's done that way, your marriage will be a success. Just like Christ in the church. You know the best example of submission in the Bible is? Jesus. Not a woman. The Christ. The best example of obviously loving the bride? Jesus. And his love for the church. That's the ultimate example of both. When I sacrifice for my wife, what am I doing? I'm putting her needs before mine. What is that? Submission. A desire to sacrifice my own needs for their needs, for the best of the family. Not, are we going to eat or am I going to play golf? That's what we're talking about. It's the idea, ultimately, of what we're trying to have with Jesus, with God. When the Creator came to this earth and decided, I'm going to show these people what true love is before I die by washing their nasty feet. Your Creator, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, lowered himself to the lowliest of servants. And you know what he says? You need to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You think about 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 1 through 7. When he talks about, in the beginning here, about the wife. He says in verse 1, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be hidden. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let's stop there for a minute. I'm going to tell you what happens when we read this. 9 times out of 10, people go to the next two verses and they're like, I'm not calling him Lord. Like Sarah. Right? Do you know what's amazing about Sarah? She chose to call him Lord. She chose that. She wasn't forced to. What does it tell us to do here in the wife situation? You know what it says? Just be godly. Just live for God. And you can win over a disbelieving husband. Just be godly. Be a good person on the inside. Be the person that you need to be. Verse 7, you husbands, just in case you thought you were out. Likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, which is a whole sermon by itself. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know what the amazing thing about a husband and wife that are both Christians? That is my sister in Christ. That is my sister in Christ. How do you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ? So I'm given what I'm supposed to do as a husband. But now she also falls into the category of my sister in Christ. If you struggle with the husband part, she's still your sister in Christ. How you treat her is going to determine whether or not God listens to your prayers. But this is the amazing thing about all of this. In Colossians, the third chapter, which was read to us earlier, He ends by saying, the reason why you are to be the husband you're supposed to be, the reason why you're to be the wife you're supposed to be, the employee, the employer, in those times the master and the servant, is because you are pleasing God. That's why. You are to treat one another the way that you were to treat them because you are a child of God. That's why. I am going to be the best of what I can be because I am a child of God. There are so many amazing things in the scriptures that talk about these things. Jesus, when he's talking about marriage, he talks about those people that are not married, and he says some of them made themselves eunuchs for what? The sake of the kingdom. The sake of the kingdom. What's the most important thing? Is my relationship with God what it's supposed to be? That is paramount of anything else. Is my relationship with God what it's supposed to be? If it is, I am willing to sacrifice anything that's going to keep me from going there. Is that hard? Yeah. I'll tell you what else is hard. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, there's a question that was asked of Jesus. There's this guy, and people have died, and they're getting married, and who's he going to be married to in heaven? Oh, we got him. Who's going to be the husband? She was married like 70 times. Who's going to be the husband? You're not going to be married in heaven, he says. We like the angels. What do we focus on? The physical. You will be married in heaven, but you're married to God. It's the spiritual. That's the relationship. And Keith Adams said something so profound the other day in class, in the Tuesday morning class, that I think is absolutely correct. He was talking about his mom and dad specifically. But it's the same for all of us. Jamie is not going to be my wife in heaven. She is my sister in Christ. And that continues. My parents are not going to be my mom and dad in heaven. They're going to be my brother and sister in Christ. That's the relationship. That's the focus. Is that hard? It is if you're physical. If you only view things physically, it absolutely is. But if your foundation is God, if your focus is the spiritual, it makes perfect sense. That's hard. But that's what this relationship's about. The difficulty is just playing marriage with God. You ever do that when you're little? When I was in kindergarten, I had like 3 wives in there. I was told. I don't remember. Right? Played house. Me and my 3 wives. You just play it. But people do that spiritually all the time. How many things are you married to? In James, the 4th chapter, it's talked about in class, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? How many things are we married to? You're committing adultery on God if you're putting other things before him. You're married to him, is what he's saying. Matthew 25th chapter, the parable of the 10 virgins. You know what's an amazing thing about that? They all wanted to be married. They all were there ready. They were ready. If he would have come at the right time, everything would have been fine. But who would have thought the groom was going to be so late? Wouldn't that make you mad, ladies? The wedding is at 5:30. Do not be there at 6 or midnight. I wouldn't still be there if I was doing the wedding. Can you imagine? That's what he's saying. And he's so late. He's delayed. But the wise ones were ready at all costs, whatever was coming. We were ready. We must be ready for him. The Bible is the greatest love story of all time. I know it is difficult to look at it that way because we get so close in and look at every single verse and we dissect them, and there's a need for that. But if you start off with the wrong foundation, you absolutely will misunderstand all of that. We obey God not because He's God. We ought to obey God because we love Him, because He's God. Here's the difference. We do things for those that we love. We see that in everyday life. And there's no more greater relationship that we can have than with the Almighty God. If you have not put Him on in baptism, now's the time. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. For you as an individual. For me. Even though we've been putting other things before Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is. He came and He died for you. And you're ready to confess Him. You're ready to say, I do. Confess Him as He is the Son of God. You're going to live for Him. You're not embarrassed by Him. You're not ashamed of Him. How great is your marriage if you're afraid or embarrassed to say, oh yeah, this is my spouse. Or afraid to talk about God. Doesn't make any sense. To be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. To put on those clothes. To live with Him. To live for Him. To be with Him for eternity. That relationship is what this is about. If you need to do that, now's the time. If you have questions, ask them. Let us help you. If that's right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.